It's good to have Dr. Bill Patterson with us. Dr. Patterson has a challenging ministry of Bible translation, and now they're living in Tennessee for about the next 5 or 6 months, I guess, and working out of there in Bible translation. That's a very needed ministry, and it's so many people do not have the Bible in their own language, and thank God that he is involved in that ministry. And of course, he's a soul winner. We love him and his family, and we're glad that he could be here to preach to us tonight. He's on his way where this time? Spain, I think, right? On his way to Spain. But God uses him as he travels back and forth and gets the job done. Come and preach to us.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Weaver. It is a joy for us to be back home again. Our family, we love Worth Baptist Church. We love you. And we praise the Lord for what God is doing here in our church. This morning, as I sat here and I watched during the invitation as the three young men came forward and made a profession of faith and saw those that were baptized, went across the street and I was talking with one of the young men who had been working in the bus church, and he said, "Brother Bill, 4 more got saved in bus church this morning." You know, God's doing something great in our church. We can be so thankful to see His hand at work. I am thrilled to be a part of a church like that. As a missionary, we are representatives of our church. And so we want to represent you, Worth Baptist Church, in a right way. But I will also say that it is much easier for us as missionaries when we have a church that we are a part of that is worthy of duplication all over the world. And I am so thankful that I can tell people about our home church and tell them about the programs that are going on here at Worth Baptist Church. And sometimes you may look around you and you may feel like there's not much going on. But folks, God is at work here. I am so grateful for that. If you read anything in the news today, you probably saw that over in Rome there were tens and hundreds of thousands of people that were all excited about an unregenerate, sinful man who claimed that 2 other unregenerate, sinful, dead men were saints. And right here before our very eyes, we saw God work in the hearts of 3 young men who did become saints, not according to man's philosophy, but according to the very Word of God. And I got to tell you, it's a whole lot more exciting than being over there at the Vatican. I've been over there and it wasn't a whole lot. Not a whole lot of love lost over there. Brother Steve Vellante and I stood over there and we prayed that God would open the eyes of those who had been blinded by that religion. And some of you know very well what that blindfold feels like. And may I tell you that the world needs to hear and needs to see firsthand a Christian that is living in accordance with God's Word. These last few days have been amazing. Received a phone call just a little over a week ago that a very dear friend of mine had passed away. He had served with us in Mexico, and he was a great, great friend. He was pastoring in southern Florida, and I went to the funeral. I was sitting in a back room off to one side in what some churches would call a cry room. But I was seated back there, and I was translating for a group of Hispanic-speaking people. My brother sent me a text message, and I knew it was from my brother, and I thought, well, this must be important because it's in the middle of this, and he knows that I'm doing this translation work in this funeral. It was just a simple, short message, and it said, "Brother Glenn Phipps has gone to be with the Lord." And then later on that same evening, we received the word that Miss Christy Scheidel had gone to be with the Lord. And to the Scheidel family and to the Phipps family, I want you to know that we love you. I'm very sorry for your loss. While we were there at Brother Mark Brown's funeral, we were told a story that is really amazing. After he had passed away, several days lapsed, and some of the family went into his office for the first time, and they saw on his desk a sheet of paper that he had been working on, just a simple devotional, some thoughts he wanted to share with someone who was going through a time of need. And at the top of this page, he had written, "Why would God let a loved one die?" And then he had developed a few points. And I'm sure that many of us in this room have probably asked ourselves over the last few days, why is God allowing this? Why would God do this? And I can tell you that there is a testimony that is going out from this church as people see you and I grieving over friends that we've lost, but we sorrow not as those that have no hope. Because there is a joy at the same time that there is sorrow. It is not possible for a person who is not a Christian to understand that hope that we can have. And I stand before you today telling you that I'm so thankful for the lives of those who have affected me. And now they're already in glory and they're waiting for us. And as I look around the room, I see so many other places where some of your relatives, your husband, your son, your daughter, your parents used to sit, and they're no longer here tonight. They're with the Lord. And we have so much to look forward to in heaven. And I want to encourage you, to encourage ourselves as a church, to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And I am so grateful that He will, who has begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. We're going to be reading tonight a passage that is very familiar to us. This is the story of David and Goliath. Of all of the stories in the Old Testament, it may be that this is one of the best known stories. And yet we see here in this passage some principles that are so important for our life. I would like for you to follow along with me as I begin reading in verse number 17. And then I'll stop and make a few comments as I read down through the majority of this passage. I'd like for us to consider this night what God did in the heart of David and how David changed when he was here in this place. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 17, the Bible says, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." He said, "David, I want you to take this parched corn." He's taking some corn kernels, maybe some kind of popcorn or something like that. He's taking some loaves of bread and some cheese. And he's supposed to take this to his brothers, and this is something from the dad to say, "Hey, we haven't forgotten about you. We love you." As missionaries, I've thought many times of folks that have come over to visit us, and they've brought things. And I was speaking with Brother Philip last night about how wonderful it is when someone comes to visit and they bring us some little goodies in their suitcase. And I remember Brother Phipps coming down to Mexico, and he'd bring us Dr. Pepper and Snicker bars and Velveeta cheese. And man, we love that. That was so awesome. Verse number 19 says, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." Valley of Elah is about 6 miles long, and it's only about not quite half a mile wide. As a matter of fact, it's quite easy to see from one side to the other side, and there's really not a whole lot there. As a matter of fact, most of the year it's bone dry. It's only during a short raining season when there's any kind of growth whatsoever, and it's most likely that this was during the dry part of the year. And here you see in this small valley with a little mountain, a little hill on one side, another hill on the other side, maybe 200 to 250 feet high on either side. And the warriors, the soldiers have gathered on either side of this valley, and you're seeing this battle play out right in front of you. You can see basically the whole thing all at once. And David has come all the way over from Bethlehem. He's had about a 16-mile trip. And so this was not just a couple of blocks. I mean, he'd actually made a bit of a travel to get there. And the Bible says in verse number 20, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now Goliath was around 9 feet tall, perhaps as tall as 10 feet. And this man, as he would come out, he was quite visible. We're going to read in a few moments that he was a man of war, and he had said previously that he wanted someone to come out from Israel against him, and whoever came out against him, they were going to have a one-on-one battle, and whoever won that one-on-one battle would be considered the winner of the entire war. And so the other side would then concede defeat. Now, it was a lie. It wasn't true, and we're going to find that out a little bit later on. But that was the proposal that had been given by Goliath. We continue reading, and the Bible says in verse number 24, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, Well, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the same manner, after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Now Eliab was at that time one of the leaders of all of the soldiers that belonged to the tribe of Judah. He was not just some private that had just come into the army. No, he was a great leader. And he hears these words and he says, David, you naughty boy, I know why you've come here. You just wanted to see the battle. You didn't come here to bring cheese and bread. You came here to cause some friction and cause a ruckus. And David, it would have been so much better for you not to have come. And yet these words that David speak resound in the hearts of the men, and they arrive at the very ears of the king. And so David is brought before the king. And the Bible says in verse number 32, And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came out a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Wow. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. You know, I have to ask myself, what was Saul thinking right here? Did Saul really say, Oh, you're right, David. God is with you. And you know what? I can see it truly, clearly now, too. He's going to allow you to win the battle. That's great. David, man, that's so wonderful. I'm glad you came. Go ahead. Was that what Saul was thinking? I don't really think so. The Bible says in verse number 38, "And Saul armed David with his armor and put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail." Can you see David? I mean, this helmet is so big, it's just fallen over his eyes. And his coat of armor, you know, he can barely walk with it. Look at verse number 39. "And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" You're coming to me with sticks. "And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from off thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell down upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we recognize that we need your strength, we need your power, we need your help. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this evening and help us, Lord, to do that which is your will. Lord, I pray that you would remove from our midst any obstacle in my mind, in my heart, or in anyone else's life that would hinder a working of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is one of the greatest stories that has ever been written. And I thank you for your patience as I read through that whole story. I wanted you to get all of it, because there's so much in that story that if you just try to narrate it, you're going to miss so much. We find here that David has come now to the army of Israel. And if you follow along with me, the purpose originally for which Jesse had sent David was to deliver some cheese and some bread and some corn nuts. That was why Jesse sent David. That doesn't seem too dangerous. There's nothing about that Jesse's mom said, "Oh no, what's going to happen to David?" It seemed fairly safe. You know, mom wasn't crying as she saw David walk off. She wasn't thinking, "Oh, today David's going to go kill the champion of the Philistines." That was not the thought that they were thinking as David walked away. And yet David comes in and he sees this situation, and all of a sudden the whole story changes. And David gets involved in something that is far greater than he ever planned to do. I don't believe that this story insinuates that David planned to go there because he wanted to kill Goliath from the very beginning. It does not appear to me that the reason that David goes is because he felt that he was better prepared as a soldier than all of the armies of Israel. It appears to me that what happened was, is David showed up and found himself in front of a situation that needed something to be done, and since nobody else was willing to do it, he said, I'll do this. And I have to ask myself this question. Why did David get involved? Perhaps you came to church tonight. You said, well, I'm going to go to church like I always go to church. And I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to listen, and then I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to get ready for my week of work. Has it ever occurred to you that when we come to church, God may plan to change our lives drastically? And that there have been times in each one of our lives where that when we came to church, we suddenly decided we needed to do something that was far beyond what we were expecting? And could it possibly be the night that God wants somebody to get involved in a greater cause? There is so much more to life than a 9-to-5 job. I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing people that I know that have understood that concept. Oh yes, you have a 9-to-5 job, and by the way, praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord that that's the source of income that God has provided for you so that you can take care of your family. But your life has so much more meaning outside of that 9-to-5 parenthesis because you have decided to get involved in some things in serving God, and that's where your chief joy lies. And you have understood that your life, as you devote more and more of yourself and of your time and of your talents and of your treasures to the Lord, that you have so much joy that comes in serving Jesus. And it is easy to look around you and see other people and say, well, why do I have to be so involved? Why do I have to do so much? Because there's other people and they could be doing it, but since they're not, I guess I have to. And it's easy to get this victim mentality. David did not have a victim mentality. He didn't come here and he said, hey guys, I'm not a soldier. Hey, don't y'all know, I just walked a long way to get here and I'm tired. Do you not recognize that I'm the youngest guy around? I mean, you all have training. I don't have any training. Why should I go out against this guy? You do not find David making any excuses. By the way, have you ever noticed that when someone starts giving excuses that there's a whole lot of the first person personal pronoun involved? I can't because I'm too small and I'm not trained and I'm not like this and my nature is. But when we start talking about who God is and what God can do, it ruins all of our excuses. We find here that the power of God made that which was impossible become easy. We find here that the truth of God makes lies disappear. We find here that the blessing of God made the weak to become super strong. And so I ask you, why should we get involved? Why should we get involved in a battle for the souls of men around the world? Why should we be interested in helping our neighbor to come to Christ? Why should we get involved in their lives? Why should we mess up their life? Because that's the way the world looks at it. I believe that every Christian needs to be involved in serving the Lord because of three very important reasons. First of all, for God's glory. Do you realize that when David comes out against the Philistine, he says to him in verse number 45, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." Now notice this, "but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." He comes before the Philistine and he says, guess what? I'm not coming to you in the name of King Saul. I'm not coming to you in the name of my brother Eliab. By the way, he's a really scary big guy. I'm not coming to you in the name of my family. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord Jehovah God of Israel, and you're dead meat, buddy. That's what David said to Goliath. We are faced with a battle today. There are people all over the world that are still waiting to hear the name of Christ. There are neighbors that live right next door to us do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you and I need to get involved. You might say, well, Brother Bill, I'm already involved. You know, I'm the one taking the bread and the cheese. I'm the one that has to walk a long way. And I'm asking you, would God have you to get more involved? More involved than what you're already doing. You say, well, Brother Bill, I'm teaching a Sunday school class. I'm working with the choir. I'm singing in the choir. I play an instrument. Brother Bill, I've been here since 8 o'clock this morning. And, you know, I went home for just a short while. You don't have to explain that to me. I'm asking you, what is God asking you to do? What does God want us to do? It's for God's glory. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31, the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In verse number 47 of our passage, the Bible says, for the battle is the Lord's. It's all about God getting glory. See, David made it very clear to Goliath that it was not because David considered himself such a mighty warrior that David was going to be able to beat Goliath. It was very clear to everyone who was listening that day that it was because of David's faith in God that he fully expected to beat Goliath. You and I need to understand that we are in a battle and we already have the power to overcome our enemy, the devil. And it's in the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and God the Father. Through them, we are more than conquerors. Sometimes we trust in our flesh and we fail miserably. The Bible tells us that we need to do all things for the glory of God. Secondly, he got involved because of God's deliverance. And what do you mean by God's deliverance, Brother Bill? Well, look at verse number 46. 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 46, the Bible says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off thee. Now, wait a second. How is he supposed to take his head off of him if all he's got is a sling with 5 smooth stones? Because he fully expected that God was going to help him do something, that he would then be able to take Goliath's very own sword and cut Goliath's head off, because Goliath wasn't even able to stop him from doing it. And that's what happened in verse number 51. That is amazing deliverance. I've heard some folks here in this church say, Brother Bill, God's called me to serve Him in a particular way. And you think, how can somebody go all the way to Bangkok, Thailand, and learn a language that looks like heads of little chickens pecking at each other, and I'm sorry for those of you that are Thai, but you know what I'm talking about. It really does look like that, and these tones that, I mean, how on earth are you ever going to get all of those tones just right, and then to communicate with this culture that is very different from our culture? How can you do that? Why would God send Philip Basham to Thailand? Because God is able to deliver those people who sit in darkness into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He can give them a hope for eternity. Can I tell you that to be present when God delivers someone is a frightening, a fearful thing, but a fabulous thing as well? We read in the book of Daniel, chapter number 3 and verse number 17, as those three young men, those three Jewish young men who were about to be sent into the fiery furnace, and they looked at the king and said with complete confidence in their heart, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." And so I ask you today, why should you get involved? So that others can see that you have a God, you serve a God that is able to deliver you. David could have found so many excuses. And yet, he didn't use any excuses because he understood, number three, that God had a perfect will. Serving God is the best thing you can do. But when you know it's God's will, there's nothing else you can do and be happy. I can tell you that there are times where it's difficult. There are times when you're far away and you're away from family and things happen and your heart is broken and you wish you could rush to your family's side. I remember very well a missionary over in Mongolia one day saying to me, "Brother Bill," he said, "the other day I was witnessing to a man that's the same age as my father, and that man got saved." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." He said, "Yes, but my own father's not saved." He said, "How many times I wish I could go back to my own dad and have the privilege of leading him to the Lord. And I've talked to him and I've prayed for him, but my dad's not saved. And Brother Bill, oh, how I wish that I could just spend all my time talking to dad and trying to get dad to be saved. But he sent me, it's his will for me to be here in Mongolia talking to people about the gospel, even when my own father sits in North Carolina on his way to hell." That's tough. But when something is God's will, it's the only thing you can do. See, that's why David had to get involved. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 23. You see, unless we understand what God had said back in Exodus 23, we might not understand why this whole battle is even going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But in Exodus chapter number 23, look down at verse number 31 if you would. Exodus 23:31. The Bible says here, "And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even into the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert even into the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenants with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." So God had already said, these people, the Philistines, you've got to drive them out. This is an Exodus. Exodus. Several hundred years before David comes along. And now, as they're looking at all this that's going on, there's the Philistines. And they're coming out against them. And David says, "Well, God already told us we're supposed to do this. So God's with me in this. He sent me out." That reminds me of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You see, in Matthew chapter 28, before the Lord ascended into heaven, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so, we know God's will. God's will is that every person on earth would be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are so many who still wait in darkness. In Romans chapter number 12, Paul begins that chapter in verses 1 and 2 by saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed unto this world, neither be ye transformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God's will. That's why we have to get involved. Maybe you're seated here tonight. You say, "You know, Brother Bill, I've been involved in a few things, but maybe God wants me to be involved in a different way. Maybe like David, you've come to the battle and you've suddenly seen something that you didn't realize was quite the way it was, and you say, I need to do more. Oh, how I would encourage you to do that. I remember several years ago when I had the privilege of being in India. God allowed me to meet some students in India, and really they kind of broke my heart. I'd watch these guys as they'd come onto the campus, and they would have a small bag about the size of a Walmart bag, and you'd see them come on the campus, and that's all they had. There were no suitcases. Here in a few months, my daughter will be going off to college, and we're already looking at the mounds of stuff that we're collecting. Not these guys. Just a few clothes and a little bag. I'd have students that would come to class, to Greek class, and they would bring their napkin that had been given to them at breakfast, in which they had wrapped up their bread, and they'd save the napkin. And then they'd come to class, and they'd sit down, and they'd take out their pen, and they'd take notes on that napkin, because they didn't have any writing tablets. They didn't have paper. God showed me that these guys knew what it was like to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your might. And I said to myself, boy, I want to be like them. One of them, his name was Sheen Russell. He said, Brother Bill, I want you to come and preach for me. I want to invite all the youth from my little town to come and hear you preach. I've enjoyed hearing you here, and you've been such a blessing. Would you come and preach for me? I said, yes, Sheen, I'll be glad to. I went down to his village, very, very south part of India. I thought I was making a sacrifice by going down there. When I showed up, there was a man from what in the States would be the FBI, the CBI, and in India, Central Bureau of Intelligence. And he said, sir, why are you here? Before I could answer, my student's father, who was a pastor, was there, and he said, this is an American missionary, and he has come here to preach to the young people in our town. Well, that was totally illegal. And I knew that, and I didn't know that he knew that it was not legal. And I just kind of looked at the guy, and he said, is that true? And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, praise the Lord. He said, God bless you. Shook my hand and walked off. I was shocked. I went over to Sheen's house, and very, very rustic place. Just a one bedroom, everything in the same bedroom, the beds, the kitchen, everything's right there all together. And he said, you're not staying here, you're staying over at my uncle's house. I went over to his uncle's house. He said, there's a back bedroom here. This is where you're going to stay. He said, we have a surprise for you. We hope you like it. I thought maybe it was a gift basket, some fruit, some small gift. He opened the door, and behind that door, there was a bathroom. There was tile in the floor, a little commode, a little sink. He said, Brother Bill, we know that you're not used to using Indian-style toilets, and we wanted to have a bathroom that was worthy of an American missionary. He said, and so we made this specially for you. And I said, my goodness, why would they do so much? I'm not worthy of that. He said, we didn't really do it for you, Brother Billy. We did it for God. What are we going to do for God tonight? Oh, we're already involved. We're already working. But what does God want us to do? And I ask you, if God doesn't want us to be involved for a greater cause, Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts tonight. Show us areas in our life where we need to be doing more. Lord, perhaps tonight someone here, you're speaking to them about going to the mission field. Maybe you want someone here to be more involved right here in their local church. But Lord, whatever it is, help us to do it for you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a second, but before we do, is there anyone here tonight that would say, you know, Brother Bill, God's spoken to me and I want to do more. I want to be more involved. You'd say, please pray for me. God has shown me I've got more to do than what I'm doing right now. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand? I'd like to pray for you. God bless 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 you. All over the auditorium. God bless you. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Bill, I have been struggling with this, but I believe God wants me to serve Him as a missionary. And tonight, I want to surrender my life to serve Him in full-time missionary service. And you'd say, please pray for me. That is the desire of my heart. Would you raise your hand if God has spoken to you in that way and you're willing tonight to make that commitment to the Lord? Would you raise your hand so that I may pray for you? Is there anyone at all like that? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, Brother Bill, I'm going through some struggles in my heart and I need God's help. I need God's comfort. You'd say, please pray for me. Would you let me pray for you if that's true in your heart and in your life? God bless you. God bless you. Let's all stand. As Brother Andrew begins to sing, if God has spoken to your heart,